Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And of course, on Wednesday night, we started several weeks ago a book study in the book of 2 Corinthians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. This is our third week in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, our final week in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And if you remember, as we've been walking through this chapter, and we're going to deal with the very last verses in this chapter, verses 21 through 24, we've been learning about several things. We spent the first week talking about the comfort of God. If you remember, we talked about in the very first sermon why God allows trouble in our lives. And last week, we preached about living a life of simplicity and godly sincerity. And we learned about our conscience and our conversation and our confidence and our converts. And tonight, we're going to finish up this chapter by looking at the final subject that Paul gives us here in chapter 1, and it is regarding the Comforter. It is all about the Holy Spirit and regarding the Holy Spirit. If you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look down at verse number 21. Notice what he says. He says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath," notice these words, "anointed us, is God." Now, he begins there in verse 21 by talking about the fact that God has anointed us, and then he spends this verse and the next verse talking about the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is because the Holy Spirit is often represented in the Bible as oil, or when someone receives the Holy Spirit, it is represented as an anointing or an anointing of oil. And keep your place there in 2 Corinthians, if you would, and go with me to the book of 1 Samuel, just real quickly in the Old Testament. If you find the 1 and 2 books, they're all clustered together, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And while you turn there, let me just read to you or remind you from Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe." And tonight, we're going to look at and we're going to spend an evening dissecting these verses that the Apostle Paul gives us. That's why we're doing it, because we're walking verse by verse through 2 Corinthians. But we're going to look at the subject of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to study the Holy Spirit here from this passage and look at the things that Paul teaches about the Holy Spirit. And, you know, sometimes as a pastor, I might come to a text like this and be tempted to kind of just skip it or just real quickly pass over it. And I think to myself, well, everybody knows about the Holy Spirit. But what I've learned over 11 years of ministry is that I tend to make assumptions about the things people know. And then I talk to people in our church and I realize, wow, they don't know much. And we shouldn't assume what everybody knows. I don't know what you know, so it's better to just hit the basics and reinforce the basics and make sure that we don't allow false doctrine and wrong doctrine to come into our church. That's why Paul said to write the same thing to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. I preached a lot about the Holy Spirit over the years. Several years ago, I did I think it was a 9-week Sunday night series called By My Spirit, and we went through and looked at every theological idea you could think of regarding the Holy Spirit. Every time it comes up in Scripture, we deal with it. But I would say to you, to preach the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And it's safe for us to hear these things and rehear them and reaffirm them, because first of all, I don't know what you know, and even if you know it, it's good for you to hear it and for you to hear it again. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I want to just give you one example of how the Holy Spirit is often illustrated or represented in the Bible as oil. And there's lots of examples we could look at. I'm not going to spend the whole night doing that, but I'll give you one very well-known example. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, the Bible says this, "And he there is referring to Jesse." This is, of course, when David is going to be anointed as king. And if you remember the story, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse. God tells him to go there. He tells him that one of Jesse's sons is the one that's going to be anointed king, chosen as king. Samuel shows up. Jesse brings all his sons in for Samuel, except for his youngest, David. And Samuel looks at different individuals and says, "Surely this is the one. Surely this is the one." And God says, "You know, don't look on the outward appearance. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart." And he says, "You know, none of these are the ones." And he asks, "Is there another one?" He says, "Well, there's the runt of the family. There's David." And Samuel says, get him. Here, that's what we're kind of stepping into, verse 12. And he, Jesse, sent and brought him, David, in. Now he, David, was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, notice, anoint him. Now he was physically, literally going to get anointed with oil. Anointing means to take oil and to pour it on someone. And he says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, notice the oil there, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. But I want you to notice what God does. As soon as the physical oil gets poured upon David, the Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The reason that God had the Holy Spirit of God come upon David at the point that he was anointed with oil is because the Holy Spirit is often represented by oil. And when you have the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God upon your life, it is referred to as being anointed by the Holy Spirit. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is why Paul says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us. See, you may have not physically been anointed by oil, but if you got saved, you've been anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. God has anointed you. And here Paul tells us that God hath anointed us. And he says the one that anointed us is God. Now, there are several things that the Bible highlights about the Holy Spirit. And again, I spent 9 weeks on Sunday nights going through and teaching everything I could think of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to do that tonight. I'm going to really just focus in on the things that the Apostle Paul kind of highlights here. But there are several things about the Holy Spirit that are important that you need to be aware of and that you need to understand. The first one is this, and when he says anointed, it makes you think of, and if you study the Bible, it should make you think of a very, very, very famous verse about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look at it right now. And it kind of teaches you something about the Holy Spirit. If you would go to 1 John chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 1:21, he says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. 1 John chapter 2. Towards the end of the book of Revelation, if you start at of the Bible, if you start the book of Revelation and go backwards, you have Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. 1 John chapter number 2. And if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to write down some notes, I've just got three simple thoughts for you tonight. Maybe you can write these down. We'll go through them as quickly as we can. What do you need to know about the Holy Spirit? Number one, you need to know that it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches us. And when the anointing is mentioned, that's what should come to mind. You've been anointed to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse number 27. 1 John 2, 27. Notice what the Bible says. But the anointing. Again, what is that referring to? It is referring to the Holy Spirit of God. Because remember, Paul said that God hath anointed us. We saw there in 1 Samuel that when the oil came upon David and he was anointed, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Here we're told in 1 John 2, 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Now notice these words. He said, here's what he's saying. You, if you're saved, have received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He abides in you. Then he says this, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. What's the first thing that you need to know about the Holy Spirit, or we need to understand about the Holy Spirit, is this. It is the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us. It is the anointing which ye have received of him that abideth in you. And because of that, ye need not that any man teach you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. And here's what you need to understand, because often church members will come to a church like this, or they'll listen to preaching online, and they'll listen to some preacher or some man of God stand up and go to some complicated passage and bring out some complicated truth, and to the best of my ability, I try to teach as very practical and simple as possible. From time to time, we have complicated sermons as well. I mean, just this last Sunday night, I preached a pretty complicated sermon about the army there in Joel chapter 2 and the desolation of Jerusalem and all that. But here's the tendency. The tendency is for church people to say, well, I could never study the Bible and know that. I could never, you know, I could never understand the Bible. I could never read the Bible. I could never get the Bible. But here's what you need to understand. God is no respecter of persons. If you've ever listened to anybody preach and you thought to yourself, like, wow, that's amazing. I would have never seen that in the Bible. That's not true. You could have, because the same anointing that the preacher has is the same anointing that you have. If you have a King James Bible, if the pastor has a King James Bible, and you have a King James Bible, the pastor has the Holy Spirit of God, and you have the Holy Spirit of God, then that Holy Spirit can teach you, that Holy Spirit can guide you, that Holy Spirit can help you to learn. Go to the book of John, if you would. John chapter 14. Keep your place right there in 1 John, if you would. We're going to come back to that place in the Bible. And I want you to know this, and you need to grab this. You need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it taught you, ye shall abide in him. You go to John chapter 14. Please understand this. There is nothing, or let me say it this way. There should be nothing that is taught from this pulpit or from any Bible-believing church's pulpit that you could not have learned and studied on your own if you've got the Holy Spirit of God and the King James Bible. The Holy Spirit, one of his purposes is to teach you the Bible. John 14, look at verse 17. John 14, verse 17. The Bible says this, even the Spirit of truth. Now, if you remember in 1 John, he said, the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Here he says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Look at John 14, look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice these words. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. See, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit can teach you all things. Now, I want you to understand this, because sometimes you start talking about the Holy Spirit and people get all hocus pocus, charismatic, Pentecostal. You know, the Spirit this and the Spirit that. This is not magical. It's not osmosis. It's not like you're going to go to sleep one day and the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and then all of a sudden you're going to have all the knowledge of everything you can know in the Bible. No, notice again verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, notice, he shall teach you all things. Yes, that's true. How's he going to do it? Here's how. And bring all things to your remembrance. How is the Holy Spirit going to teach you? You say, how can the Holy Spirit? I mean, I would imagine, I would assume you're in church on a Wednesday night for a verse-by-verse study through the Bible because you're interested in learning the Bible. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here. So you might be asking, well, how can I learn the Bible? How can the Holy Spirit teach me the Bible? Here's how the Holy Spirit is going to teach you the Bible. He's going to remind you or bring to your remembrance the things that you need to know. But here's the thing. He's not going to put them there. You got to put them there. You say, how does it work? Here's how it works. You get up every day, open up your King James Bible, and read it. 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 And you say, well, I don't like reading the Bible because I don't understand it. Yeah, but you know what? You just worry about the things you understand, obey the things you understand, apply the things you understand. The things you don't understand, you just read it out of duty, out of love for God, out of character, out of integrity. You read it, 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 and eventually, one day you'll be studying the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will remind you, wait a minute, that section of Scripture that I didn't understand the first 25 times I read through, I just remembered something. Amen. That's how it works. You say, you think pastors have some sort of, you know, inside, we've got some secret website or something that's got all this knowledge on it that you don't have, like the Kabbalah or something. We've got some special box that's going to give us information. You say, Pastor Jimenez, you know, that whole Joel chapter 2 thing and the army and the desolation, you know, how did you figure it out? Well, you read the book of Joel 25 times. You read the book of Matthew 25 times. You read the book of Mark 25 times. You read the book of Luke 25 times. You read the book of Revelation 25 times. Eventually, it'll sink in there. You're looking at this army. You're thinking to yourself, I feel like I've read something about Jerusalem being desolated. There's no magic to it. You just read the Bible and the Holy Spirit will bring things to your remembrance. See, the truth is this, that you can learn and study the Bible on your own. This isn't the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages. We're telling you, you can't read the Bible, understand the Bible. You need the priest to help you understand the Bible. No, as independent Baptists, we tell you the opposite. Hey, study to show thyself approved unto God. You read. Now, should you be ready to receive the Word of God? Of course. We ought to be like the Bereans. We ought to be Berean Baptists and be ready to receive the Word with all readiness of mind. But also, go home and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. You read the Bible, you study the Bible, you memorize the Bible, you get in the Word of God, you spend time with God in the Word of God, and the Bible says that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. How? And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. He's not going to teach you something you've never read before. He's not going to teach you something you've never learned before. But you read it and read it and read it enough times, and you'll start making connections. And it's not because you're so smart, because the Holy Spirit of God will bring things to your remembrance. So we can understand the Bible. It is the anointing. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Word of God. And by the way, I've taught you this before, but let me remind you of it again. Go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. You're there in John. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. We can only understand the Bible through the Holy Spirit. The Bible is a spiritual book. The natural man cannot understand the Bible. Only the Holy Spirit can help you understand the spiritual book that is the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God. Notice what Paul says. Paul is talking about the fact that he's preaching the Word of God, the things of God. He said, we speak the wisdom of God, he says, in a mystery. The wisdom of God is a mystery to the world. They don't understand it. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, notice the context. We often like to take verse 9 and say, apply it to heaven, and I get it, and I'm not saying those people are bad people or whatever. I understand that we want to have hope in heaven, and they say, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We people want to apply that to heaven, but the context of this verse tells you that that is applied to the Word of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. None of the princes of this world knew what was in the Bible, what the Word of God said. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for them that love him. But God, notice, but God hath revealed them unto us. How? By His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That, notice these words, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. How do we know the things that are freely given to us of God? How did we receive them? Now, we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why did you receive the Spirit which is of God? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. By the way, that's why when you come to church here at Verity Baptist Church, I might give you an illustration here and there, but I'm not like the average pastor where we look at one verse and I give you 35 minutes of storytelling time. We open up the Bible and we cross-reference. We say, notice this here, notice that there, underline this here, look at this there. Why? Because we want to compare spiritual with spiritual. Notice verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually distorted. Listen to me. The unsaved man cannot understand the Bible, period. I don't care how many Romans and Johns you give them. I don't care how many times they read through it. They cannot understand it. They will not get saved on their own. They need somebody to explain it to them, to open up their mouth and communicate it to them, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, period. That's what the Bible says. That's why we don't have these campaigns where we just pass out a bunch of literature. You say, do you pass out literature? Of course we do. But we train our soul winners to open their mouth like the Apostle Paul said. He said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why? Because that's how the gospel is preached. Why? Because unsaved people cannot understand the word of God. They need you to help them. And people ask, well, then why do you pass out invitations? To invite people to church? As an icebreaker? And also, we have the gospel on there, because if you give them the gospel and they don't get saved, after you've planted that seed, of course, it could help them to review those thoughts. Or how about this? You get them saved. Now we've given them an outline where they can turn around and get their family members saved if they follow those things. There's lots of reasons why we do it, but the point is this. What we want to do is preach the gospel. Because unsaved people cannot understand. They cannot understand the word of God. And by the way, the only reason you and I can understand is because we have the Holy Spirit. That's it, period. So, what are the ways? And because people sometimes, they get, you preach these things and they get they get all weird on you and they get confused. Go to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you kept your place in 1 John, if you just go backwards from 1 John, you have the book of 2 Peter and then 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. People who don't read the Bible are weird. Don't take that the wrong way. I don't know how else you would take that. Your mind is wrong about everything. I don't know how else you'd take that either. Your mind needs to be renewed. Just know this. Look, and I'm not saying you, I'm saying all of us. Whatever thoughts you have, you're wrong. When you, I just had a great idea. Unless you can match it to the Word of God, you're probably wrong. Just mark that down. That's how you've made every mistake you've regretted in life. Just read the Bible. Just do what the Bible says. You'll be fine. You start trying to come up with all sorts of ideas, that's how you get yourself in trouble. Now, a preacher will stand up and say, hey, ye need not that any man teach you, because the same anointing teacheth you. And then people think, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a church. I can, learn everything on my own. And here's the thing. It's true. You can learn, if you have the Holy Spirit, you got a King James Bible, you can learn anything from the Bible on your own that anybody else can. But with that said, doesn't the Bible say that God gave you a pastor? Amen. Doesn't the Bible say that God gave you a local church? That the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth? Doesn't the Bible say, and have some, that he says that he gave some apostles and teachers and prophets, and he said he gave you pastors and teachers? He said for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? So before you go, oh, Mr. YouTube, I don't need anybody but myself, maybe you ought to read the Bible and realize that Jesus built the church, died for the church, sacrificed for the church, he's the head of the church, and he gave you pastors within the church. Amen. And you say, well, what's the purpose of a pastor? Well, there's lots of reasons for a pastor, and we're actually going to talk about this at the end of the service as well, at the end of the sermon. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 1. He says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Now the word elder is used synonymously throughout the Bible with the word pastor and bishop. Elder, pastor, bishop are all referring to the same position. It's three different facets of the same job. An elder, you say, why is a pastor referred to as an elder? Because he's supposed to be spiritually mature and grown and be able to understand deep things of the Word of God. Why is he called a bishop? Because he's supposed to be the overseer, the administrator, the ruler, the person in charge. Why is he called a pastor? Because he's the one that's supposed to do pastoral care. He's the one that performs the marriages and performs the funerals and does the counseling and does all those things. So here he says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. But notice what he says. Here's probably the number one job of a pastor or an elder. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Now, that's not the only thing they do, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. One of the things that the pastor is supposed to do is feed the flock of God, feed you. You come to church, we open up the Bible, and I feed you the Word of God spiritually. You get these two extremes. One extreme says, I go to church, the pastor feeds me, that's all the feeding I need. That's wrong. Because you have the Holy Spirit. The same anointing teacheth you all things. You need not that any man teach you. You don't need someone to teach you. You can learn the Bible. And if you say, the only time I ever learn anything from the Bible, study the Bible, get the Bible fed, is when I'm at church with the pastor, hey, you're wrong. But then there's this other extreme that says, I don't need a pastor. I have the Holy Spirit of God. And let me tell you something. You're wrong. Because God gave you a pastor to feed you. And you say, well, I'm confused. Which one is it? It's both. You're supposed to feed yourself, and you're supposed to also have a pastor that helps you. You say, why is that? Here's why. You're supposed to feed yourself because that means you're not a baby. Babies can't feed themselves. They get fed. It is a sign of maturity when you actually begin to open up the Bible and read it and study it for yourself. But obviously, when you just got saved, you're not going to just open up the book of Ezekiel and just be like, look at all these wonderful truths that I've learned. You're probably not going to understand the book of Ezekiel. You know, you say, well, how can I learn the book of Ezekiel? You're probably going to need a pastor who's read the Bible 25 times to say, let me tell you what the book of Ezekiel is about. Let me tell you what the book of Joel is about. See, God gives you both for balance. What does a pastor do? A pastor helps you go further, faster. Amen. They help you understand things that maybe you're just not going to understand because you're newer, because you just haven't read as much. But that doesn't mean that you're not supposed to read and be growing and learning and understanding yourself. You need to be doing both. You, with the Holy Ghost and the King James Bible, can study the Word of God and learn it. But God also gave you pastors to help you go further. So when you're reading through these prophetic books and you're like, I don't understand it, just read it. Ask God to help you, and move on. And eventually you'll start learning and grasping and making connections and being like, oh yeah, I remember. And it's not I remember. The Holy Spirit just reminded me. That sounds kind of like what this sounds like. Oh, I can connect those. Oh, those start talking about the same thing. You'll start learning and growing and grasping as you're studying. But then you have a pastor that's supposed to help you. By the way, the other reason that the pastor is supposed to help you, and often we liken it to, you go home Monday through Friday and you prepare your own meals. Monday through whatever, you know, the whole week. You open up the Bible and you're just preparing your own meals. You're understanding your own meals. You're grasping. But then you come to church and then the pastor gets up and he serves you a meal. Coming to church is like going to a spiritual restaurant. I mean, don't you eat most of your meals at home? But every once in a while, you'll go out on a date with your spouse, or you'll go out and you'll eat at a restaurant. You don't eat every meal at the restaurant. At least I hope not. That's a sermon for another day. You know, you eat at home. But every once in a while, and now look, isn't it true that sometimes, you know, if you go to a family, because here's the thing, Verity Baptist Church, and I don't mean to say this in an arrogant way, and I apologize if it comes out that way, but, you know, as far as the teaching and preaching, this is fine dining. I mean, some of these churches you go to, it's like spiritual McDonald's. You know, this is just fine dining. Here's the thing. Sometimes you go to a really fancy restaurant because they're just going to prepare meals that you just don't have the time or the ability or the knowledge to prepare. So you enjoy them there. So you come here and we teach you. And by the way, not only that, but as a pastor, I make sure that you get a balanced nutrition from the Word of God. Because here's what most Christians do. They're like, I understand the Bible, so I'm just going to read Psalms. And you just read Psalms all day. And you only read the ones that are like 11 verses long. You skip Psalm 119. And you read all the easy passages. You just kind of skip through all the hard passages. And then when you go on YouTube, you're like, oh, I listen to preaching. Yeah, but you're only listening to like end times, reprobates, vaccine, just your little hobby horse. And then you come to church, and I'm like, hey, I'm glad you've been listening to YouTube for the last 7 years, but how about you crack open your Bible and read it? The Bible says you're supposed to read the Bible. See, I remind you and help you to learn things that you're supposed to be doing, things that you have no interest in. Your marriage is falling apart, but you don't want to listen to any marriage sermons, so I just make you listen to the marriage sermons when you come here. I just teach you. You know, here's what you need. I know you like end times prophecy, but you need this. You need to learn about being honest and having integrity and being a hard worker. And, you know, so you get all those things. You see, God uses both. You say, I'm a new Christian. I don't know how to learn the Bible. Okay, that's fine. You go home and do the spiritual hamburger helper and then come here and I'll serve you a steak every Sunday. So you learn to prepare your own steak. And then you have steak every day of the week. The point is this. God has given both. God has ordained both. You say, Pastor, do you want us to come to church to learn the Bible or go home and read it? I want you to do both. Amen. In fact, every week when I pray for our church family, one of the things I pray for is that God would help our church people grow. Let me tell you how I pray for our church people that they would grow. I pray that God would use the preaching of the Word of God to help you grow, and that God would use your personal devotional time to help you grow. I pray that God would use fellowship and friends to help you grow. I pray that God would use service and soul winning to help you grow. And then I pray that God would also use other preaching and other pastors you listen to help you grow. Hey, there's not just one way to grow. You need all of it. Amen. You need all of it. And don't have this idea that, oh, I can't read the Bible. I can't study the Bible. Look, you're right that you may not grasp everything. That's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is this. You have the Holy Spirit. You have a Bible. You can read the Bible and begin to learn parts of the Bible. And as you learn and grow, you'll learn and understand more. And then you'll come here. Look, here's the great thing. You started the book of 2 Corinthians with us. We're going to spend the next whatever, however many weeks going verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the book of 2 Corinthians. The next time you read through 2 Corinthians, you're probably going to understand a lot more because you'll remember, oh yeah, I remember this sermon. I remember we talked about this. You're going to understand the book of Philippians. You're probably going to understand the book of Joel a lot better next time you read through it. Amen. Than last time you read to it. Last time you read to it, you're like, I have no idea what this is about. Next time you read through it, you're like, Mr. Scholar, like, this is about the abomination of desolation. Let me tell you, you know, honey, let me tell you about this army. And she's like, I was there. I heard the sermon too. The point is this, that the Holy Spirit resides in you. And you can learn and grow and understand, and you should. And God has given you a pastor to help you along the way. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we see the first thing you need to know about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit teaches us. It is the anointing that teaches you. There's a second thing I'd like you to notice about the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 22, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. And who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. It is not only the Holy Spirit that teaches us, but it is the Holy Spirit that abides in us. He said that he has sealed us. The word seal has several ways to apply it or several meanings. The idea is like in the ancient world, when they would maybe send a letter and they'd put a seal upon it, the purpose of the seal was twofold. Go to 1 John if you would. If you've ever seen any sort of like ancient, you know, documents or replicas of ancient documents, you'll know that they would have letters in those days that they would cover up. They didn't have envelopes like we have envelopes. So they would seal, they would put a piece of wax, and while it was hot, they would seal it with some sort of an emblem. What was the purpose of the sealing? Twofold. One, to identify it. Where did it come from? It came from the king, it came from whatever. The second was to protect it. Because if that seal got to its destination, that letter, and the seal was broken, then people would know somebody read this. The purpose of the seal was to make sure that it was protected. The Bible says that God has sealed us with his Spirit. The idea is that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you. 1 John 2:27 says this, but the anointing which ye have received of him, notice, abideth in you. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is inside of you? Go to John 14, if you kept your place there. John 14, look at verse 16. John 14, you should have your place in 1 John and also in John if you can. John 14, notice what he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Notice that he may, look at these words, abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he, notice these words, dwelleth with you Notice these words, and shall be in you. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you, the Bible says. You're indwelled by the Spirit of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians. You're there in John. You have Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Notice what the Bible says. Know ye not? Here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, don't you know this already? Let me remind you of this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You say, doesn't everybody know that? Well, sometimes we don't act like it. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And people, you know, you preach these basic things about the Holy Spirit. People roll their eyes like, I don't need to know that. Really? You don't live like it. Yeah. Doesn't everybody know that? Okay, well, last night when you got drunk, you didn't know that? Know ye not? Last night when you were watching that R-rated movie, you didn't remember that? Last time when you were shooting up heroin, you didn't remember that? When you were cussing at your wife or cussing at your husband? Hey, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God and ye are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 3:17 is where I had you, 16:17. Look at verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Don't you know that? Pastor, everybody knows that. Why don't you live like it? 1 Corinthians 6:19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God, notice, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to you. You belong to God. God put his spirit inside of you. Your body became the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when you drag that carcass into the bar, you just drag the Holy Spirit into the bar. You understand that? This is why the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. This is why the Bible says, quench not the Holy Spirit of God. How do I grieve the Holy Spirit? How do I quench the Holy Spirit? When you bring the Holy Spirit with you, which you're sealed with, which is inside of you in the presence of sin. 1 Corinthians 6:16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. 2 Timothy 1:14, that God, which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. You have to turn it, I'll just read it for you. Which dwelleth in us. See, number one, the Holy Spirit teaches us. It is the anointing. Number two, the Holy Spirit abides in us. It is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. It is the sealing of God. Why does he seal you? To identify you, that you belong to him. To protect you. We'll talk about that next. The eternal security and the protection of God. But look, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And by the way, it's the Holy Spirit that unites us. The same Holy Spirit that indwells me is the same Holy Spirit that indwells you. So we have one faith, one baptism, one Holy Spirit, one Spirit of God. It unites us as believers. We are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He abides us. He seals us. Now, like you notice, thirdly tonight, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. Verse 22, it is the Holy Spirit that guarantees us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Notice what he says. Who hath also sealed us. Notice these words. And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Bible says that God gave the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians 1, if you would. If you go, you're there in 2 Corinthians, you go past Galatians into the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. He says this, in whom ye also trusted. By the way, I'm not preaching about this, but just know this. In whom ye also trusted. You know the King James Bible is its own dictionary. It defines itself. Amen. Here it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice this, in whom also after that ye believed. So what does it mean to believe? It means to trust. When we say, hey, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't mean like believe he exists. We mean put your trust in him, put your confidence in him. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. But notice, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now there's another doctrine here that I just want to point out to you quickly. When is it that you get the Holy Spirit according to the Bible? Because the Pentecostal charismatics tell you salvation is a process. First you believe, then you repent, then you get baptized, then you get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues and all that stuff. And I preached about that and taught all that. They'll say, oh, no, you get the Holy Spirit later on down the road. That's not what the Bible says. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When were you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? After you believed. Amen. That's when you got the Holy Spirit. It's not a process. Now notice, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In 2 Corinthians, he said, you got the earnest of the Spirit. The earnest of the Spirit. Here we're told he's the Spirit of promise. Look at verse 14. What's the promise? Here's the promise. Which is the earnest of our inheritance? The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Say, what does all that mean? Here's what it means. The earnest is your guarantee. It means that once you're saved, you're always saved. God's never going to let you go. You're never going to lose God, and God's not going to lose you. Amen. You say, why? Well, here's why. Because of the Holy Spirit of promise. Because of the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Because he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. See, the word earnest is defined as, or let me just give you the definition of this term, earnest money. Earnest money is defined as a deposit made to a seller showing the buyer's intent to purchase. Often used in real estate transactions, earnest money shows, when you put earnest money down, it shows that you're serious about purchasing, and earnest money may be lost. The reason that it shows that you're earnest or serious is because it may be lost if the buyer backs out of the transaction. The earnest is like a down payment that you put down, but when it's earnest, you say, I'm going to put this amount of money down to show that I'm serious. I'm going to come back and finish this transaction, and I'm so serious that I'm going to allow you to keep the money if I fail to come back, return to finish the transaction. See, when it comes to salvation, you need to understand this theologically. The transaction is not complete yet. You have been saved completely in spirit, but your flesh is still corrupt. It's not until the rapture or the resurrection that this corruptible, the Bible says, will put on incorruption, this mortal will put on immortality, and the transaction will be completed. You'll be saved body, soul, and spirit. Right now, it's just your spirit that's the new man. We still struggle with this old flesh. And the Bible says that in order to guarantee that God was not going to forget about us and that he was going to come back for us, he gave us the Holy Spirit as his earnest, as his down payment. And here's what he said. He said, I'm going to give my Holy Spirit, and if I fail to fulfill my promise, he says, I'll lose my Holy Spirit. Now, do you think that God's going to lose his Holy Spirit? Well, let me let you know a little secret. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God. Amen. God's not going to lose the Holy Spirit. People say, oh, you're going to lose your salvation. I'll lose my salvation when God can lose the Holy Spirit. God's not losing the Holy Spirit. He's going to finish the transaction. He's going to finish what he promised. He gave me the earnest of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit, and it is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's going to finish what he said, unto the praise of his glory. See, it is the Holy Spirit that guarantees our salvation. It is guaranteed. Our salvation is guaranteed by the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That's why he sealed you, to protect you and to preserve you and to show you that he's going to finish the transaction. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's two more verses in this chapter, and I want to finish them up so we can move on to chapter 2 next week. But let me just review real quickly What are the things that we learned about the Holy Spirit in these verses? Number one, the Holy Spirit teaches us. It is the anointing that teaches us. Number two, the Holy Spirit abides in us. It is the sealing that God gave us to identify us, to protect us, to preserve us. And then thirdly, it is the Holy Spirit that guarantees us. It is the earnest of the Spirit, the promise of the Spirit that guarantees to us that God is going to finish His transaction. Now, if you remember verse 23, he said, "Moreover, I call," we talked about this last week, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." We talked about why Paul didn't come to Corinth, so I won't deal with that verse tonight, but we will catch up to that next week when we look at chapter 2. Let me just look at verse 24 so we can finish this chapter and be done. Notice what he says. "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." Now, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth as a spiritual leader. Because remember, if you remember the chapter, he's been talking about, you know, you're my convert. I rejoice in you. God gave me to you. He talked about, remember, we talked about it last week, that he would come to be a benefit to them, to be a blessing to them, to help them. Not because he or any pastor personally is a benefit, but because when a pastor opens up the Word of God, it is a benefit to you. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It helps you. So here in verse 24, he says, but please understand, he says, although God has given, this is what Paul is telling the church of Corinth, and this is what Pastor Jimenez is saying to Verity Baptist Church, although God has given me a position as a pastor or a spiritual leader in the church, he says, not for that we have dominion over your faith. See, as spiritual leaders, can you go back to 1 Peter? Remember, we were there earlier. We're almost done. We'll be done here in like 5 minutes. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you kept your place in 1 John and you go backwards, you have 2 Peter and 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, I gave you spiritual leaders, but not to have dominion over your faith. What does dominion mean? It comes from the same word as to dominate. He says, look, Paul's saying, as a spiritual leader and as a pastor, I'm saying to you, my job is not to dominate or have dominion over you, over your faith, over your life. Notice 1 Peter 5, verse 1. The elders, remember we talked about this earlier, which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Remember, that's one of the things that the pastor is supposed to do. Feed the flock of God, which is among you. Here's another thing that the pastor is supposed to do. Notice these words. Taking the oversight thereof. In other passages, it's called being the overseer. It's used synonymously with the word bishop. Taking the oversight means that you look over, you manage, you administer. Taking the oversight thereof. In other passages of Scripture, the pastor is called the ruler or the one that is to rule. You have to turn there. Just let me read this to you. Hebrews 13, 17. Here's what the Bible says. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In verse 7 in that same chapter, he said, remember them which have the rule over you, who speak unto you the word of God. So he says, pastors have the rule over you. He says, obey them that have the rule over you. He says that they're supposed to take the oversight thereof. Now look at 1 Peter 5, 2 again. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That means that you say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. The pastor's the boss. At church, the pastor's the boss. You say, that's a little, you know, self-serving of you. Well, here's the thing. If I don't teach it to you, who's going to teach it to you? Amen. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. But notice, here's how we do it. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. That's the same thing that Paul said when he said, not for that we have dominion over your faith. He says, not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. You say, I don't understand. He says to take the oversight thereof, but not to be the lord over God's heritage. He says, I'm not supposed to be lording over God's heritage. I'm not supposed to be lord over your life. You say, well, he says to take the oversight, but don't be the Lord. He says to rule, and he tells us to obey them that have the rule over you. He tells you to be the ruler, but he tells you that, but then he says that we have, not for that we have dominion over your faith. You say, what's he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. The pastor, the spiritual leader, is this isn't a cult. I'm not supposed to just have dominance and rule in your personal affairs. Now, obviously, as a pastor, can I give you counsel and advice and admonish you? Of course, you know, and you can come and ask for advice and all those things. But I'm not supposed to just be telling you, like, in your house, you're only allowed to wear the color blue. You know, you're only allowed to wear. You laugh, but there's religions that are like that. The Amish are like that. They're only allowed to wear a certain suspenders and a certain hat, and that's why they're all dressed the same. And their bishops tell them, you know, different Amish have different rules or whatever. And there's lots of religions like that. And here's the point. I'm not supposed to dominate your life, but I am supposed to rule. What am I supposed to rule? The church. So you say, what is it? Here's what it means. I'm not supposed to be a dictator over your personal life and your walk with God. What you do is between you and God. But you know what I am going to be a dictator over? This church. Amen. And you say, well, you know, why is that important? Here's why it's important. Because I would say that this is probably the number one, like, thing that I have to teach people when they come to a church like ours. Because oftentimes people come to our church, and obviously the older our church gets, we're going to have more and more people who have just lived in this church their whole lives, who are just born in this church and have always been a part of this church, and they just don't know how lame all the other churches are. But, you know, oftentimes when people come to this church, we have several types of people that come to this church. People that have not gone to any church ever. So they've just watched YouTube, which is great. That got them here. But they've never been a part of a church or a church family. And they don't know how a church is supposed to go, how a biblical church. That's one group. The other group is people who went to unbiblical churches. Churches that were not run biblically. So they come here and they're like, whoa. You say, what are you talking about? This is, because we're Baptists, because we're Biblicists, because we follow the Bible, this is a pastor-led church. Amen. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Taking the oversight thereof. To be the ruler. You say, I thought all churches were pastor-led churches. Really? Because there's lots of churches that are run by deacons. There's lots of churches that are run by elders. There's lots of churches that are run by loudmouth women. There's lots of churches that are run by people who are big givers and people who donate a lot of money. There's, in fact, I would say most churches are not being run by their pastor. So people come to church like this, and then they get all freaked out because they're like, pastor's kind of, he's kind of like a dictator. He wants to, like, know everything and be in charge of everything. Well, here's the thing. The Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. Amen. You say, pastor, why do you watch so much? Because they must give account. You know who has to give account for what happens in this church? Not you, me. And because of that, I take my job seriously. And oftentimes what I have to do is I have to gently, and sometimes not so gently, teach people, hey, this is a pastor-led church. I run this church. I don't run your house. I preach the word of God. I try to influence you. Whatever you do at home, that's between you and God. But when it comes to Verity Baptist Church, I run this church. Amen. You say, what does that mean? That means everything needs to be ran by me. Amen. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, my wife, who I've deputized to run all the ladies' events, all the baby showers, all the bridal showers. She just runs things by me. What do you, is this okay? Is this okay? Is this, events I don't even go to. I mean, she could be splitting the church over there. I don't go to those events. But she runs them by me. You say why? Because she understands there's a pastor-led church. You say, pastor, who's in charge of the bridal showers at Verity Baptist Church? I am. You think I'm joking? Who's in charge of the baby showers at Verity Baptist Church? I am. Who's in charge of the orchestra? I am. Who's in charge of the music? I am. Who's in charge of the safety team? I am. Who's in charge of the ushers? I am. Who's in charge of the soul winning plan? I am. Who's in charge? You call whatever ministry you want. You want to know who runs it? I do. and it needs to be ran by me. And he's, and people often they want to say, oh, well, we don't have to run that by pastor. Don't tell pastor that. You know, just start to just do whatever you want. No, this is a pastor-led church. I'm not going to dominate your life, but I'm not going to let you take over this church. Now, obviously, I've put people in charge, people that I trust, to run those ministries, to do those things, and have those. But at the end of the day, you have to remember, this is a pastor-led church. So when you're told, hey, maybe you should talk to pastor about that, don't get a bad attitude and roll your eyes about it. It's a Bible-led, pastor-led church! So does pastor really care? Pastor cares about everything. My wife says, we're going to do pastels. I'm like, great, praise the Lord. Do you care? I care about everything. Now look, as a leader, I've given authority to people to make decisions or whatever. Obviously, I'm not trying to micromanage people. But you need to understand that this is a pastor-led church. I'm going to rule this church in the way that God has given me to rule it. I'm not going to rule your life. I'll help you. I'll admonish you, I'll counsel you, I'll give you advice. You know, whatever you do in your own personal life, that's between you and God. But when it comes to this church, people say, oh, we're going to bring this music in. Not without running it by me. Oh, we're going to start this Bible study. Not without running it by me. Oh, we're going to start this new soul winning time. Not without running it by me. Oh, we're going to start this new program. Not without running it by me. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Now, Paul said, not for that we have dominion over your faith. We don't have dominion over your faith, but I do have dominion over this church. I will take oversight thereof. I will run this organization. See, the role of the spiritual leader is to do just that, lead. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 24 again. We're going to finish up. What's the role, according to Paul, what's the role of the spiritual leader? It's to lead. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. He said, look, we're going to lead strong biblical leadership. That's what we believe in. I'm not going to dominate your faith. I'm not going to tell you, at home you need to do this and this and this. But at church I'm going to say, here's how it's going to be done. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. Notice these words. But are helpers of your faith. For by faith you stand. See, not only is spiritual leadership to lead, spiritual leadership is also to help. You know, what is the biblical mode for leadership? And I don't have time to develop this. It's a sermon for another day. But it's servant leadership. You say, what's servant leadership? Servant leadership isn't that you go home, men, and you do all the dishes. Unless you want to. You're the boss. Servant leadership isn't that you go and do all the chores for your children. Because I'm a servant leader. No, that's not what servant leadership is. Obviously, people have roles and responsibilities, things they're supposed to do. You say, what is servant leadership? Servant leadership is this, that I take my position as a leader, or you take your position as a leader, whether it's as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a boss at work, whatever position of leadership you have, that you take your position of leadership and you use that position for the benefit of others. Amen. You say, pastor, do you lead Verity Baptist Church? Yes, and I lead it very strongly. But I lead it strongly for the benefit of others. Amen. To benefit you. To help you. To not allow this place to become a circus. With a bunch of clowns running around deciding to do whatever they want to do. We lead. Yes, there's nothing wrong with being a strong leader. There's nothing wrong with being a leader in his position and his authority. Say, no, that's not your job. That's not your place to make a decision. That's my position. That's my position of leadership. But remember that it is always for the benefit of others. Husband, your job is to lead. You men, your job is to lead. You say, oh, man, my wife has to submit to me. I've got it made. You know, I can beat her up with the Bible all day long. And you're supposed to submit. You're supposed to submit. No, your job is to lead. Yes, she's supposed to submit. But your job is to lead for her benefit. And by the way, let you know a little secret. When your followers realize that you're leading for their benefit, they'll be happy to submit. When they realize, hey, when I submit, he's not doing this for his own personal gain. He's leading for my benefit. He's helping me. And I hope that some of you would be able to say, since I've started coming to Verity Baptist Church, I've learned. Amen. I've grown. It's helped me. Hopefully, the leadership of this church has helped. And we've led for your benefit. Which is what Paul said. He said, I wanted to come to you to give you a second benefit. He said, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. What is our job as spiritual leaders? To help. But it is also to lead. For by faith, you stand. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to understand these things. Lord, help us understand the Bible teaches us everything about everything. The Bible teaches us how to run a church. The Bible teaches us how to run our lives. The Bible teaches us anything we need to know about everything. How to have a good marriage, how to do our finances, how to have good health. Lord, help us to always be students of the Bible and to be willing to learn and understand the Bible. And Lord, help us to submit and to realize there are situations. When I go to work, I submit to the boss. When we're dealing with church, we submit to the pastor. Obviously, we don't submit to the pastor in every area of our lives. But when it comes to church ministries and things done at church, Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn these things, understand these things. And Lord, help us not to have this bad attitude about leadership and submission. Help us, Lord, to just learn that the Bible is filled with this idea, a chain of command. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the Father. He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." There's a chain of command all throughout Scripture. Help us to learn it, grasp it, understand it, and not be so arrogant to defy it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.